got me hooked. He's got me hooked in there now. All about talking tigers with his dad and all that kind of stuff. This is a good guy. Of course, he lost me on the beer and the chicken. And hadn't even gotten into the financial stuff yet. Anybody have a testimony tonight before we begin? Put you on the spot. Eric. Oh. All right. Amen. All right. All right. Amen. Somebody else. Something you're thankful for. So, Daryl.
I'm thankful for Sarah Palin.
All right.
They were really discouraged that some liberal things, and looked like the whole world was just going for very liberal politicians, and all of a sudden the gal who had the Queer Cut Foundation testimony as very conservative and stands for biblical principles, and just comes out of the jungle, and all of a sudden the whole world changes.
Okay.
Thank the Lord for.
Amen.
We got a gal there that he's been working with for 40 years up in the tundra of Alaska.
Very, if you've seen her background or her testimony at her church, very clear-cut salvation testimony, and holds very strong Christian principles. It's kind of a breath of fresh air to hear somebody that's just clear-cut and not dodging and not doing different things, but just saying it right out, and then quoting Bible verses and talking about salvation the way you and I understand it. It's kind of nice to hear that for a change.
I've been up there in Alaska trying to interview a pastor and make an idiot out of him, and more idiotized.
All right, Brother Eric. Amen. All right. Jay.
I'm thankful, Pastor. It's interesting that you mentioned the group and I was sitting this afternoon with my own table and just talking. And I'm thankful for this church. True story. You know, when our house was on fire, I remember sitting at the bank of the roadway and just watching everything talking about, you know, and I remember the fire marshal saying, you know, well, if we can do this, this, and this, and that, and I'm like, no, you know, I got the church stand, and I said, my church will be there, and I knew I could say that confidently, and I appreciate you, Pastor, and I appreciate telling you, your testimonies and your lives.
All right, thank you. All right, somebody else, Brother Ed. All right. Ed filled in this morning for Brother Kevin, who's gone. He filled in this week. I appreciate him doing that. All right. Josh. Okay. All right. We'll start in the front row. Elena. Amen. Amen. That's a good. That's a blessing. Brother Bob.
I told you last night I went to my 50th class reunion from high school. And I won a door prize. That's what we did. Somebody in the process had told me that there was one black fella. We only had one black fella in our class that year. And that was Wilbur Allen. And somebody said, I heard he's a preacher. So I grabbed my card and went around and right up alongside of him and whispered in his ear, brother, I love you. And he turned, you know, he's in a wheelchair. And I said, I thought I had him ready to jump out of the wheelchair. And he said, brother, keep on keeping on. Don't let anybody stop you. Oh, it's just, you know, it's just to see a black fellow that really love, but this old boy is really a Christian and a half.
Amen.
Really a joy. You know, I met some, a lot of people that I understand now that a lot of people, church people, saved people. And that was the first thing on my mind, was witnessing for the Lord. You know, all these people that I like to believe I didn't recognize half of them.
Mm-hmm.
Being able to tell them that God called me to preach and I went to school and
all right. The old cronies, there you go. All right, amen. Roberta. All right, well,
amen.
Lona. Yeah, STUPID. All right, we'll have to check that out. That's it. All right. All right. All right. Amen. Brother Dave. Okay.
Really like. It's Isaiah 5:20-21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I think that is. Describes today's condition.
All right. Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Don't want to cut anybody off. Tom. Okay. All right. All right. Amen. Anybody else? Eric. Two times? Okay. That's right. Amen. Okay. Anything else? Ty?
Well, most of you don't know me, and I just pass through, and that's just basically what I do. I'm from North Carolina, and I go to a very small church, and half the church is the kids from basically from would have been my girls, my nieces, nephews, and two other ones. But the opportunities that I have now to be able to come to this church and to the my other aunt's church in Littlesburg, Outland, it's just a blessing to see they're a small church too, starting and trying to get going in this church. And it's just a way for me to come and relax, but not just to go and just relax at home or at their home as well. To come to church and hear the word of God and fellowship with other believers. And it's just I come from a small church and you hear the other churches and share, it's just a blessing.
All right. Amen. All right. Amen. Kyle. All right. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Ruth.
Well, 5 years ago, this is hard to say, because it's only Lucy and I know that have gone through and I've gone through something like this, but I don't have to talk hard about it. But my son was just away from me. Thankfully, I didn't see him. But I still have contact with him and still can be a part of his life. And I've seen him grow and prosper and ask questions. And I know when I'm with him that I spend quality time with him so that he does, you know, get that spiritual upbringing, even though I'm not with him a lot. And I can truly say that I am thankful for Jenny, who is my ex-husband. And I am thankful for him because without him, I would still be unsaved. But it was through that marriage that and I am thankful for that man. Even with some of the things that he has done to me and is still doing to me. And I'm thankful for the grace of God because he is there for me all the time and his grace is sufficient. His grace is not overabundant. His grace is not lacking. But he says that his grace is sufficient for all my needs. And that's
amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Sometimes God's ways are unusual. You know, in the days we live in with the kids and stuff like that. I remember when my kids were taken away for a good 7 or 8 years and saw them every other weekend, some of the lowest points of my life. And yet I look back now where we're at now at the way God worked and can't praise Him enough. Can't thank Him enough. His grace is sufficient. Sometimes we think we have to have our hands on it. You know, that we've got to be in control of that. And God sometimes allows us to remember that His hands are on it when ours aren't. And He I can say anything from retrospect, being down at this point now, looking back, God knows what He's doing, and He will come through. Just keep praying and trusting. All right, open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I appreciate all those testimonies, and I know the Lord does. The Lord always likes to be praised, and He likes to hear His people praise Him and give Him glory and give Him credit for things in our lives. And so we appreciate that. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I've been reading recently in my Bible. In fact, I'm in 2 Samuel 22 right now in my Bible reading. And as I've been reading this week, just always impressed with the Old Testament stories. And one of the problems we have in our day is that we don't know enough of the Bible stories. We don't know what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. It's more important to know these characters than it is Arnold Schwarzenegger's characters or some Hollywood characters, whatever they are, their movies and all that stuff. It's better to know Bible stories than any other story, because Bible stories have a very good meaning to them and a very good application. And even if we don't know the application, just knowing the story is a blessing. Just filling our mind with Scripture and knowing the things of the Bible is far better than knowing just the stories of the world. And so I thought we'd just look at this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse number 12, read down through verse number 20, and read of the story of David and Michal. 1 Samuel 18, verse number 12. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him a captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight for your blessings upon us and your goodness to us. Father, your richness that we could not begin to fathom or understand. Lord, we are thankful to know that as we remain and stay faithful to you, that God, you proved yourself also faithful to us. And Father, I pray you'd give us the stamina, you'd increase our faith, you'd give us the desire to do those things that are right and pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray you would take the text tonight, and Father, no earth-shaking truths that we're going to uncover. Father, just the story between David and the wife of his youth. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us an understanding of this Bible story. Lord, help us to learn some lessons from it as we look at it this evening. I pray most of all that our time spent in the Word, Father, we know already it's going to be valuable, just because any time spent in your Word is. So Lord, we pray that as we look at your Word, that you would use it to speak to our hearts in whatever area, whatever need, whatever way we need it here tonight. Father, we need encouragement from you. Father, we need to be blessed by you. We need your Word to penetrate our heart and our mind and shape our attitudes and our thoughts and our feelings. And so, God, we open ourselves up before you tonight, asking you just to use your text in whatever way you see fit, Father, to move in our hearts and our lives. Help us to have less of ourselves and more of our God in us. Lord, bless your Word each and every heart. Feed us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're looking tonight at David and Michal. Now, I say Michal, and I try to discipline myself to say it the right way, because it is the same root word as the male name, Michal. And yet it's pronounced differently, but it's the same word. It means who is like Jehovah. Who is like Jehovah. The sad thing is that the only thing about Michal that is like Jehovah is her name. The only spiritual qualification she had or spiritual quality she had was in her name. There was nothing else in her that favored God or that had a heart toward God or a mind toward God. And eventually, as we look at through her life and her relationship with David, tonight we're going to see that that one thing caused the division between her and David, who was a man after God's own heart. When you take one person that's got a desire for the things of God and another that doesn't, it's not going to be smooth sailing. I mean, it's not smooth sailing in a marriage relationship anytime. There's always some waves that come around and some high winds sometimes. But to take one who has a heart to God and one that does not is going to make it a difficult situation. Now, Michal had a rough beginning. You know, of course, that she is the daughter of Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul started out good. He was humble. When Samuel anointed him, he had a desire to serve Israel and to serve God. But after becoming or arising to the position of king, his ego got the best of him and his pride got the best of him. And he began to be a jealous man and a very pitiful man, wanting those around him to feel sorry for him and so on. And so Michal came from a line that was not a spiritual upbringing. And yet she had a heart toward a young man that came across her way named David. We notice in the story we read that Saul, of course, was afraid of David, and his way of getting rid of David was to offer him to become the king's son-in-law. And you say, well, how would that be a risk to David? Well, among the customs of the Jews at that time, in order to become the son-in-law to the king, you had to go out and fight against the Philistines. And you had to bring 100 trophies of the Philistines back to the king to prove your worthiness to be the king's son-in-law. And sad to say, and we're going to find this, that Saul used his own daughters as a manipulation to try to get rid of David. Now, as I read through this and as I look at these things, I don't know what Saul's relationship was to his children, but apparently it wasn't a very good relationship in the fact that he would use them as objects to try to get rid of David, who he felt was an enemy to his throne and to his kingdom. And so he told David, he said, I'd like to make you my son-in-law. The word got out to marry his oldest daughter, Merib. And David went out and fought the Philistines and conquered them. And when he came back, Saul had given Merib to someone else to wife. But the Bible tells us in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 18, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. The first thing we find in the relationship between Michal and David is that Michal loved David. David is described, look if you would back at chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And verse number 12. When Samuel had gone to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king and was seeking to find which son it was that God had set his eye on, it says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, and he sent and brought him in, talking about David. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. If we can take that verse, we can maybe understand what drew Michal's attention to David in the first place. Here was a young man that was in the palace. He was playing an instrument. He had defeated Goliath. He had many attributes which had already spoke well of him. And not only that, but his physical presence or his physical appearance was something that Michal was attracted to. And so we find that it led to this point where the Bible tells us here in chapter 18 and verse 20 that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Then we find down in verse number 27, wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. David brought their foreskins and gave them a full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Michal loved David. Michal married David. Saul was using her to try to trip up David to get him killed in battle, using him as a pawn in his hand and using his own daughter that way. And you can't help but looking as you go down the story and see the deceitfulness between Saul and his daughter in the things we're going to see, that the relationship was probably questionable there. The respect was not what it ought to be. But we find that Michal became David's first wife. He became the wife of his youth. To such an extent that verse 28 says, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. We can say of this early relationship between David and Michal that it was the perfect relationship, the perfect marriage. She was in love with him. They were married one to another. He was willing to risk his life to go out and to kill these Philistines and to deliver the dowry that was demanded because he desired to have Michal as his wife. And so we find that in this young home, we find all the surroundings and circumstances to make it a prosperous home. Look, if you would, over at 1 Samuel 19, and the story continues. Tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 11. Saul now is angry with David. Verse 9, the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house and with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Then notice verse 11. Saul also sent messenger unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." Michal protected David, saw what was going on, saw the surroundings, and put herself even at risk by being willing to protect her husband and protect David from what was going on. It says in verse 12, "So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped." Wednesday nights we're going through the book of Psalms, and it's noteworthy that Psalm 59 was written right at that point, at that occasion, when David had escaped by Michal's assistance from Saul's men as they came to slay him. He wrote Psalm chapter 59, and again, when we get into that psalm, we'll look at that story some more. Verse 13, not only did she help him flee, and Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. Such was Michal's devotion to her husband David. She loved him. She was married to him. She's protecting him. She knew the rumors. She knew the stories that were coming that his life was in danger. She not only helped him to escape, but then she put that mannequin, as it were, with that hair on the top of it in the bed and covered it with the blanket so that if anyone were to look in or to come in, they would think that David was there. Michal was putting herself at risk to protect the husband whom she loved. It says in verse 14, "And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.'" Giving her husband plenty of time to escape. Giving him plenty of time to flee far away before they actually realize that he's gone. Verse 15, "And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him.' And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, 'Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, 'He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee?'" Michal's devotion to her husband, to David, the future king of Israel, protecting him, hiding him, deceiving her own father to make them think that David is still in the bed when he's not. And only when everything is exposed do they realize that David has fled and David's no longer there. We have to be impressed with Michal's devotion to David and her love for her husband, in willing to risk her life against her own father to take care of all these things. Continue on, if you would, in the story over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We said all marriages have rough spots, but I dare say that not many have the rough spot that David and Michal had in their relationship. You know what happened is David fled that night as Michal protected him and said he's sick, he's in the bed, and it was discovered that he was gone. This is the last time that she's going to see her husband for 10 long years. Because at this point, David flees from Saul, and it's 10 years that he is hiding among the Philistines and hiding in the wilderness. And he's left his wife behind who protected him, and there's a departure, and their relationship is broken for a long time while they're apart one from another. And if that weren't bad enough, notice what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse number 44. It says, "But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife," and the Bible is very careful to make sure he explains to us that, "David's wife, unto Phalti, the son of Laish, which is a Galim." What a heartbreaking event it must have been. There's no indication that Michal was for this. that she had a heart toward this other man or anything along that line. It's simply that Saul, being the hard, cold-hearted person that he was, and his animosity toward David, now that David basically had deserted in his mind his daughter, he took her and gave her to another man. Gave her to another man as wife. And so the relationship between Michal and David, not only strained by a 10-year absence, but even more so strained by the fact that Saul, the father, had taken this wife and given her to another man. And so Michal and David, their relationship was strained as Falti took unto him this man that belonged to someone else, this woman that belonged to someone else. We're going to read where he is going to... every appearance is that he loves Michal. Because in another place he's going to weep after her. Notice if you would, in 2 Samuel, as we continue the story, 2 Samuel and chapter 3. After 10 long years in exile, Saul is dead, killed in battle along with his son Jonathan against the Philistines. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, comes to the throne. Abner, the captain of Ishbosheth's host, knows that Ishbosheth is not a good leader, not going to lead Israel the way he needs to. And Abner, his captain, begins to conspire with David against Ishbosheth and say, I will bring you back to your kingdom. I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. And David has one condition upon which he will return to Jerusalem. Only one. He doesn't make a lot of stipulations. He doesn't put a lot of conditions on Abner. He's not saying, all right, you resign your post so that Joab can take over and you do this and do that. He has one condition upon which he will return to Jerusalem and ascend the throne over all of Israel once again. And that one condition is here in chapter 3 and verse number 13. David says here, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, go return. And he returned. All of these twists and turns in the relationship between Michal and David, having been taken away from David and given to another man, and now as David comes back and Saul is dead, he makes that the one condition upon which he will return as king, is that they take Michal away from Phaltiel and give her back to David to be his wife. We see that David had a devotion to Michal to match the devotion that Michal had to him. And surely, again, we see the relationship that though it's had some rough places in it and along the way, now again they can build up that relationship they have. Turn, if you would, over to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. We follow the story a little bit longer. There's something in the departure or the absence of David and Michal for that period of time, those 10 years, that affected their relationship. I don't know if it was something that was already there. David has grown spiritually. David has been tested and tried by God and has grown by leaps and bounds in his relationship with God. While Michal, apparently married to Phaltiel and in the kingdom of Saul, has had no spiritual advancement in her life. And so not only is there a void in the relationship between them of having not spent that time together, but David has grown spiritually closer to her God, where apparently Michal has not had a relationship with the Lord, which begins to show itself as we read the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look, if you would, down at verse number 16. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16. David again has defeated the Philistines, and as he comes back into the city, he comes back rejoicing, celebrating. Back up, if you would, in verse 13. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with the shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. David has returned from a battle. There's great rejoicing in the victories that God has given. All of Israel are celebrating this moment. But Michal, whose body has been reunited to David after all that absence, her heart is not the same as his. And as he comes back rejoicing in the victories and the things of God and the spiritual blessings, the Bible tells us that Michal despised David in her heart. Verse 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place and in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of the offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as to the men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. What a great spiritual victory has taken place. Now can you picture this? David has been with the people of Israel. All those that have been at the battle, they're rejoicing, they're celebrating, they're offering, they're having a feast. Everything is good. And then David goes home. And verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." As he came back from the victory and came back from the celebration and came back on cloud nine, excited over the things of God, then to open the door and have one whose heart was not united with God, one whose heart was not warm toward the things of God, one who did not have affection toward God or service toward God, meet him at the door and begin immediately to put a finger in his face and say how shameless you were and how wicked and vulgar it was for you to do what you did today, not appreciating the things of God, and the division between them became so dramatic. Verse 21, "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them will I be had in honor." David was so offended and so taken back by the meeting at the door that Michal gave him after the great victory and celebration of God, that Michal despised David, and it became a wedge in their relationship. And it says in verse 23, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death." Their relationship was a barren relationship. One that started with so much hope and so much promise ended in such a manner. Because though the trials and tragedies came between them, the ultimate was their hearts were not in the same direction, going after the same thing. We said it so many times before that if a man will love God and put him first, and a woman will love God and put him first, they'll have no trouble in the relationship between each of them. It's a matter of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added. But it's when David has a heart toward God and Michal doesn't, or should it be the other way around, whatever it might be, that things do not move smoothly. And Michal, from that point forward, lived in exile of David. Lived out of his sight and out of his view. And she was childless. She'd had no child by David. She'd had none by Phaltiel in the time that she was wife to him. And she lived out the rest of her life barren. A life with so much promise, a love with so much to look forward to. But it ended up completely barren and useless, of no service to God, because the heart wasn't tender toward the things of God. I want you to look at one more verse before we close. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse number 8, having looked at the story of the relationship between David and Michal, there's one more time that Michal's name appears in Scripture, and that's here in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And here, long after Saul's death, a famine is coming into the land of Israel while David is king. David goes to the Lord and says, Lord, why has this famine come upon us? And the Lord tells David, it's because of Saul's treatment of the Gibeonites. Now, if you can run your mind all the way back to the book of Joshua, remember where the Gibeonites came into the land and had old wineskins and moldy food and worn out shoes and came in to the promised land and told the Jews, they said, we've come from a far country, when in essence they had come from a short distance. But they had disguised themselves and everything to make it look like they were from far away. They were Gibeonites. They dwelt among the people, but they disguised everything to make Israel think they come from a long journey. And Israel made a deal with the Gibeonites at that point in time and said, we'll not slay you. We'll not come against you. You'll be our servants from this day forward. But Saul, the Bible says in this chapter earlier, in his zeal toward the house of Israel, had slain the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites, says David, went to them and said, the Lord's angry with us because of Saul's treatment of you. What can I do to appease you so that God will release us from the famine? They demanded that some of the sons of Saul be slain. Notice what it says in verse number 8 of 2 Samuel 21. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth. Notice this. And the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. This is the last time. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles, but it refers to the previous account. But here Michal is mentioned, and some have said, well, wait a minute, it says the five sons of Michal. But the verse that we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 said that she died childless, died without any children. And some have pointed this out as a contradiction in the Bible and proof that the Bible cannot be true. Because one text says she died without children. Here it says the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. But as in every case, there's an explanation for any apparent contradiction in the Word of God. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There's a lack of our understanding. There's a lack of searching the Scriptures. There's a lack of discernment and reading. There's never a disagreement among one text to another in the Word of God. And though it would appear on its surface, one says, all right, the five, she had no sons. The other says, the five sons that she has here in this verse, what is the explanation for it? Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 18. A lot of finger exercises tonight, flipping back and forth. 1 Samuel chapter 18. No better sound than the sound of pages of the Bible turning. You know, you can go into a lot of, most of you know better than I do. You can go into a lot of churches and you don't need to turn any pages. Sometimes you don't even need to open a Bible. But by the grace of God, as long as you're here, you'll have to do that for every service. Maybe not turn to a lot of verses, but at least open up to one text to start with anyways. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 19. What's the explanation for these two verses that apparently contradict one another? 1 Samuel 18 verse 19. We found here, but it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. If you look at this verse compared to the one that we just saw that was the apparent contradiction, you find that Michal's sister Merib, her older sister, had married Adriel the Meholathite. And in 2 Samuel 21 and verse number 8, it said, the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. So these are not Michal's five sons. They're her sister Merib's five sons. You say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says there, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, notice this, whom she brought up for Adriel. The most likely scenario is that her older sister had passed away. And she had raised for her brother-in-law his five sons. And that's why the Bible simply says, whom she brought up for Adriel. There's no contradiction in the Bible. And those that spend all their time looking at this and concentrating on that and saying, look at this and look at that, they're just taking a peremptory glance at it and looking at it and then running off with it and saying, oh, see that old book full of contradictions? You can't believe anything it says. There's an explanation for any apparent contradiction in the Bible. There are no difficulties there. It just takes more reading and more studying and more attention, and the Bible always proves itself to be right. David and Michal, a wonderful story at its beginning, a sad story at its ending. And the reason for the division and the reason for the departing is that the hearts were not after the same thing. Though Michal was attracted to David physically by his appearance, probably by the fact that he was going to be king, which would make her queen of the land and put her in promise, all these things were one thing. But for David to have his heart after God and to give himself in service for God, she despised. She could not handle that. God has said, be not unequally yoked together. You've got to have a heart toward God and a mind toward God. You've got to have someone that's likewise of that. The same heart and the same mind toward God. Or things are not going to be fulfilled. And God's not going to be glorified as He wants to be glorified. David and Michal, a story and a lesson to all of us of what could be and what is not. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we just thank You for this simple story, one that is nestled in the pages of 1 and 2 Samuel. And Father, very important and timely message and lesson. God, help our hearts always to rejoice in the things of God. Help us, Father, never be jealous over revival, jealous over Your provision, Your working in the lives of others. And Father, may we desire Your working in the lives of others even more than in our lives ourselves. May we rejoice in the blessings of others, Father, more than the blessings of ourselves. God, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You for these stories. We thank You for the lessons that they teach. And Father, we pray You'd help us to yield ourselves and bring us into submission to what the Bible has for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 174 in the songbook. If you need to come and pray for yourself or someone else, whatever the need might be as we sing, page 174, you come as we sing. Thank you. No, not tonight. All right. Brother Bob, since you're back there and everybody can hear you, lead us, dismiss us in prayer, please.